And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the young people in this church, and as they go now with their leaders, that you would bless them and teach them more about yourself and your ways. And we pray for us too here as we consider further what it means to be a healthy church. Please would you speak to us through your word, and that you might use this morning to help build up the church here. To the praise of your great name. Amen. Well, this, you probably guessed, this is the second talk in a series of four about, it's called Four Marks of a Healthy Church. And last week, we were considering one of the pictures that the Bible gives of the church as the body. Okay, in the same way that if you look at your body, it's got lots of different parts, yet they all work together because they're part of one body. So we as a church, we're all different. There's many parts, but we're all to work together because we're part of one body. Well, this week, we're looking at a second mark of a healthy church, church leadership. Now, many of you know that the church elders or leaders here are Richard Jones and Paul Hinton. And next Thursday, there is a meeting about elders. So it feels like a very sort of topical issue that we're thinking about as a church. And I wonder, why do we have elders in the church? What are they supposed to do? How do we know if someone would make a good elder? Or if you like, more broadly, how does God want us to organize ourselves? Now, should we have leaders? Who should they be? And God answers these questions in the Bible. And this morning, we're looking at Titus, which is really instructive for us, because have a look at chapter 1, verse 5. Look at what Paul says. Paul says to Titus, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished." It was seen on a previous missionary journey, Paul had been to Crete, but the work hadn't been finished. And so Paul's writing to Titus, who's still there, to tell him how to finish the work, how to straighten it out. And this is really helpful to us, isn't it? Because if you look at the work in the UK, or even the work in West Yorkshire, the work of building God's church is very much unfinished. And so Paul's instruction to Titus will be instructive to us on how God's work here is to be completed. And particularly at Moorside, It will help us to know how God wants to continue the work here. You know, the work here is not done, is it? You know, in terms of reaching out to Dridlington, to beyond. And this morning, it will help us to see what's God's strategy for growing his church. And in the first chapter of this letter, Paul tells Titus two things to do that we're going to consider this morning. And the first is this, be up on the screen, appoint godly elders. Appoint godly elders, verses 5 to 9. Let me read them again. "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Do you notice, what's the command that Paul gives Titus? It's in verse 5. He tells Titus, appoint elders. Now, Titus isn't to appoint anybody. He's to appoint men with a particular character. And the characters are really described in verses 6 and 8. And if you just glance through verses 6 to 8, what word is mentioned twice? You see that? The word blameless. Blameless in verse 6 and verse 7. In other words, the character of the men that Titus is to appoint are men who are blameless, above reproach. Okay, let's have a look through what that looks like. In verse 6, the husband of but one wife. That's to say, an elder shouldn't have multiple wives. Verse 6 also, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This really gets at the primary responsibility for the behaviour and belief of our children is their parents. And the logic is fairly clear that if his parents can't are struggling to manage their own children, how are they going to manage God's family? That's the logic here. Verse 7, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. And these five areas relate to five strong temptations: pride, temper, drink, power, and money. And the picture here is that they're men that not only know how to manage their families, but manage themselves. And finally, in verse 7, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. So in contrast to the five negatives, there's these six positives. And it's been said, one of the most extraordinary things about these six things is how ordinary they are. Notice that. I mean, have a look down at verse 7. These are not the qualities of sort of superhero Christians, but Christian men who live lives that have been transformed by the truth of the gospel. You know, a life that welcomes people into their home, a life that has a big heart, that loves what is good, and a life that's under control and godly. Well, why is a man's character so important? Well, it shows that he's understood the truth. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. This is one of the big themes of this letter. And Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 1, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. See? If you have understood the truth, that leads to a changed life. Okay. So if you like, how do you know that someone's understood the truth? You don't look at their academic qualifications, you look at their life. A favourite illustration that Jesus uses is that of a tree and its fruit, you know, which we've talked about before. But how do you know if a tree is good or bad? You look at its fruit. You know, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree, bad fruit. That's the link. And the way that we know that men have understood the truth about God is to look at the fruit, because that shows what's going on inside. So that's why the character is so important. Now, what's the purpose of appointing these godly elders? We'll look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So the purpose is that these men will maintain a strong grip on the gospel, with a twin purpose that they encourage and then refute. So it's worth pointing out, really, what an elder is not. Okay, so an elder is not an organizer to tell people what to do. An elder is not just an entertainer to keep people amused and happy. An elder is not simply an older male or a successful businessman or an involved community worker or a good communicator. No. The purpose, the primary purpose of an elder is to hold firmly to the gospel for the sake of the church. You know, what the elder is doing is saying, this is the truth. This is the truth. Not this. This is the truth. This is what brings you into right relationship with God, and this is the truth that leads to godliness. You know, an elder, if you like, is a defender of the truth for the sake of the church. And so, Paul says to Titus, appoint these men, appoint godly elders. That's a key strategy in the health of the church. Now, before we move on to the second command, let me mention two things by way of reflection. An ongoing thing in the news at the moment is this whole relationship between people's private lives and people's public lives. There's this whole super injunction stuff, which, to be honest, I don't really quite get. But the general consensus seems to be that people's private lives are supposed to be private, and, you know, People's public office shouldn't be dependent on their private life. The private life's got nothing to do with their public office. But that's not true for the Christian and the office of elder. Because here we see very much a man's private life is what qualifies them for public ministry. Do you see that? In terms of his character, you've got to know the man, you've got to know his home, you've got to know his family to know that he's qualified. And I think that helps us, that as we think about just being generally as effective Christians, step one starts with our own personal godliness. That's God's big desire for us, that we're godly. So the way we use the internet, or how much we drink, or how we look after our families, these are the things that are of supreme concern to God. That's where it starts. It's only when those things are bearing fruit are there opportunities to serve in other ways. Second point for reflection is that, supposing you were to ask the question, well, what is the strategy for reaching West Yorkshire? You may know that we're, as part of a team with Barry and Paul and Tom, we've set up a trust called Connected, which is part of the strategy is to do church planting in West Yorkshire. What's God's strategy for that? Well, we see here that a key part is appointing godly elders. If you like, God's published strategy for the health and growth of his church is to appoint elders. Notice that they need to be appointed, not self-appointed. Right? It's not that we're looking for entrepreneurs. Now, this isn't sort of a Alan Sugar apprentice thing, where we're looking for sort of self-starters, people who will just do it on their own. Now, these are people who've been carefully chosen and appointed by the church. And I take it that a key strategy for us at Moorside, that the church will grow, is to prepare and equip young men to serve as elders in the church. And I take it that we want to give time and energy and resources as a church to train men for the role of elders. Okay, that's a key strategy. And, if you look at back where he says appoint elders, do you notice it's elders, plural, in every town? So look, we need lots of elders. Okay, Richard and Paul, we need many, many more. And not just here at Dridlington, but all over this land. The scope of the work is huge. And to encourage you, I hope you can see that how God's already used you in this. You see, in sending Tom and myself to Bradford, can you see you're already modelling this gospel pattern of appointing elders? You know, in many ways, Tom and I aren't self-appointed to go to Bradford. You've sent us. You're part of this. Okay? But that's just the beginning. We want to send many more. That's the first thing, then. Appoint godly elders. Well, why is it so important to do this? Appoint godly elders. The second thing is to silence ungodly leaders. Let me read from verse 10. Because, so he's saying, appoint godly elders, because there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Do you see here, Paul warns Titus that there are people in Crete that if they were to run the church, would wreak damage, devastation. I mean, look at verse 11. It says, they must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Okay, this isn't just damage to a few, but damaging whole families by a false message. Now, false teachers come in all shapes and sizes. Here, the particular issue seems to be a Jewish asceticism, which denies the goodness of God. And here Paul says to Titus, appoint elders to stop them teaching. But I wonder for us, you know, are we aware of the false teaching that's sort of out there? So for us, it might be the threat of the prosperity gospel that's pumped through some of the channels of religious TV that teaches us that we can have all the blessings now if only we have faith. Or the threat from Christian books. There are some Christian books out there that deny penal substitution or confuse the truth that God is our Father and not our Mother. Or there's the threat from society that promotes, like, all kinds of sexual activity is okay. Or that says men and women have the same function, there's no distinction. Or that all religions share a common God. There's all kinds of stuff out there. And our elders need to be men who know these things and warn us against them. And even if people start teaching these things at Moorside, then they have a God-given responsibility to silence them because they will ruin us and our families. And that's quite a job, isn't it? And I think that's why Paul tells Titus to appoint elders. And in verse 5, it's elders plural. You see, it's quite difficult if you're just on your own as a bloke to sort of defend the truth in that way. But if there's a group of elders, then together they can protect the church and then silence godly leaders. And that really is the New Testament pattern, a plurality of elders in each local church. You know, this manyness of elders means that they're stronger together. They won't buckle under the pressure to conform or keep everyone happy. But together they can hold firm to the truth of the gospel and refute error. So that's the second thing, silence and godly leaders. Well, by way of reflection then, two things. For this reason, don't we want our elders to help us in this way? You know, I thought about it. Do you want your elders to help you to see where we've come to understand a false teaching and that we need to be corrected? I mean, don't we want them to point that out? Don't we want them to warn us of books that we might read or TV programs that we might watch or people that we might listen to that contain error? Because that actually is one of the primary roles of an elder, to help us in that. So I take it, if an elder comes to you and speaks to you about these things, that is a gift from God. That's what they're there for. God has given us elders to protect us in this way, to personally correct us if we're going astray because we've got some wrong teaching in our head. The second thing is that this also, can you see the urgency of appointing elders? This is really, really important. All right? Because we might be thinking, like, say, in Crete. You see, all on Crete was not well. There were these false teachers going around saying untruths about God and his ways. And until these elders were appointed, that false teaching would continue. It's not like nothing was happening on the island. It was just like we're just kind of going on as normal, the sun's shining, everything's fine, and we'll make some progress in building the church. No, while elders are not appointed, false teaching is running riot and ruining families. Okay? And it's the same here. It's the same in West Yorkshire. There's an urgent need for us to appoint elders, to plant churches, so that families will not be led astray and damaged by false teaching. You know? While the work of the gospel remains unfinished in West Yorkshire, things aren't on hold, but damage will be done if we delay. So there we have it. Titus 1 helps us to think about Paul's pattern for a healthy church, a church that appoints godly elders so that they may silence ungodly leaders. As we finish, let me suggest three things by way of prayer. I think one of the ways that we can apply this is to pray. First of all, can I encourage us to have a fresh commitment to pray for the elders that God has given us at Moorside? A blessing from God, Paul and Richard, and they have a very, very important role regarding the health of this church. Okay? And we want to pray that God will help them to teach truth and refute error. Second, pray too that God will raise up more elders for Moorside, because that will be one of the key ways that God grows us as a church. I'm really excited for you guys for this meeting on Thursday, so be praying for that as we consider the way forward here at Moorside. But a key strategy for a healthy church is to appoint elders, and we need more at Moorside. And finally, the third one. As we think of our young people, you see, these qualities of blamelessness and knowing the truth are things really we can pray for the young ones here, aren't they? You know, people like Jacob or Chris or Dan, or even the little ones like James, because they are the next generation of gospel workers. They're our future, and we want these young men to grow up in blamelessness and godliness, and men who are courageous, who not only know the truth, but have a passion and desire to defend it for the sake of God and his church. Well, let's pray now for Moorside. Father God, we thank you very much for the church family here. And we thank you in many ways that we're signs of health at the church. We thank you for Richard and for Paul. And we continue to ask you to bless them and help them in their roles as being leaders here. That you might continue to grow them in a blamelessness, and that you will continue to give them energy and desire to teach the truth and defend us from error, to protect us from untruth. We pray for this meeting on Thursday that might go well, and that you would indeed raise up other elders of this church to lead us and to grow us and to help us. And we pray too for West Yorkshire and beyond. We know that while the work remains unfinished, that false teaching is running riot and families are being led astray and are in great need of a saviour and the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would raise up other elders that they might be appointed. And we pray for the young ones here, for Jacob and Chris and Tom and Dan and James and many others, that you might work in them to raise them up to continue the work when we're long gone. So we commit these things to you, and we know that we can't force healthiness on us, but it might be your good pleasure to bless us as a church and grow us in this way. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.